Revelation chapter 20, and it'll remind you that we've been talking about the thousand-year reign of Christ, the millennium, and I'll give you just a quick review on what the other two studies were and where we're going in today's study. And this will be the last on the subject. As you're getting to Revelation chapter 20, I just would remind you to look over in verse 9, in chapter 19, verses 15 and 16, where on the Lord's return, he's going to come back and rule the nations with a rod of iron. He's going to become King of Kings and Lord of Lords, meaning there's going to be other kings, but he's King of Kings. And then you might also look at chapter 19, verse 20, about the beast and the false prophet are being thrown into the lake of fire. And even in that same verse, how they had deceived the nations. Keep a remembrance about that word deception. But they're thrown in the lake of fire because when Jesus Christ comes back, the lake of fire is going to be on the earth. It'll be visible on the earth. We've seen that already. Didn't get to study all those verses in the book of Isaiah on that, but we had mentioned it. And now I read to you verse 20, the Lord has come back. And verse chapter 20, verse 1 says this, And I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon it, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed for a little season. Now, I'm going to keep reading, but that's the title of today's message. Why must Satan be loosed for a little season? Notice in that verse, when he is loosed, he's going to deceive the nations again. He can't deceive them for 1,000 years, but then he must be loosed. Verse 4 says, And I saw the thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received his mark in their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and he that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you as we've been studying, not only in Sunday school, but even on this series, about the importance of taking your Bible literally, believing exactly what's written on the page. And the verses we read aren't hard to understand. Sometimes they're hard to receive, but they're easy to understand, and we pray that by faith we'll believe it. Help us to understand things a little bit more as we even ask the question why, as we look at the verses again and think about the things that we've studied and what we'll continue to look at today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So when we first looked at this, we talked about the importance of believing there is a millennium. You know, we call it the millennium, a thousand-year reign, that's where millennium comes from, that this millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ is literal, and we were talking about how so-called Bible teachers don't believe it. They think it just means eternity. They don't take it literally that there's going to be this initial reign of Christ on the earth for 1,000 years before eternity begins. When you get to verse 20, chapter 21, then you get into new heaven, new earth, and now you go into eternity future. But this all ends with the 1,000-year reign of Christ that takes place after the 7 years of tribulation. You know, when you talk about the millennium, when a person will finally concede that there is this initial 1,000-year reign of Christ, it's the beginning of right division. It doesn't divide between Israel and the body of Christ, but it tells you there's a division in the Bible between what God's accomplishing now and the world to come, and the eternal world to come. And so you begin to realize that you need to divide things up. Then you realize there's a difference between what God was doing with Israel, what God's doing today with the body of Christ, how there is such thing called a rapture, how there is going to be this wrath that's going to be poured out on this earth, and then the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return and reign for 1,000 years. That's the dispensational flow of the Bible. So you learn that that's true. So the first lesson was we were looking at the importance of believing the 1,000-year reign of Christ, and then actually realized why it has to be. Israel has never been the people that God called on them to be when he separated out Abraham and said, I'm going to make out of you a great nation, that through you the nations of the earth would be blessed. When have they ever been blessed through the nation of Israel? Not yet. During that 1,000-year reign, that those who are going to be kings and priests with God, with Christ for 1,000 years, is the nation of Israel. In their resurrection, they're going to be raised in glorified bodies, but Gentiles are going to go into that 1,000-year reign in natural bodies. So that brought us to the second lesson that we did, and that is, what is life in that kingdom going to be like? And we went through just verses in Isaiah. I mean, all the prophets talked about it. Now, that's why you have to believe it exists, because they all talked about it. But anyhow, we looked at just in Isaiah and realized the longevity of it, that people's life would be like the life of a tree. People are going to live a whole 1,000 years. It's going to be like it was before the flood. That's why that picture we did presented that way at the beginning, that people live like Methuselah, 969 years. That it talks about a child dying at age of 100, and that's probably a rebellious child that has to be put to death because of his rebellion. So you begin to realize that in that 1,000 year, Jesus Christ is going to rule with a rod of iron. That is, he's going to keep everybody in line. And he's going to have a reign of righteousness and justice in this world. And so it's going to be a beautiful thing. We even talked about how it's the restitution of all things. The lion and the lamb eating together. They're no longer lion not eating the lamb. It's just what a world it's going to be. How nice and pleasant it's going to be. And so we went and looked at all the verses about that, but it brings us to the last question. If you remember the last verse in Isaiah we saw, is that every year the nations go by the Lord Jesus Christ to report to him, and when they leave, they walk past the lake of fire. And they see those that their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. They realize those in hell. And it's a reminder to don't go against the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet they do. And how that happens, we just read in Revelation chapter 20. Satan is bound for that 1,000 years, and that 1,000 years is a reign of the restitution, the restoring of all things, the curse of the earth lifted, and Jesus Christ reigning, and the nation of Israel as a kingdom of priests, not only bringing Gentiles to a knowledge of God, but as kings reigning with Jesus Christ over the earth, carrying out his righteousness. You know, it's a shame to think about it, but why would Satan be loosed after the 1,000 years? Revelation chapter 20 and verse 3. They take Satan and bind him in the bottomless pit and cast him into the bottomless pit, it says, and shut him up and set a seal upon it that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. He must be. You know, from a human point of view, you'd say, why would you ever do that again? You finally got him put away. You got all the demons out of the earth. You got righteousness reigning in the earth. You got Jesus Christ controlling, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Why must Satan be loose after 1,000 years? Well, that's what we're going to talk about today. You can see immediately what he's going to do when he's loose. He's going to deceive the nations, just as it said in verse 7, that he's going to carry out. And when he carries that out, look at verse 7 again. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out and deceive the nations. That's the Gentiles. Israel, they have the new covenant. They're glorified. They're not going to be deceived ever again. But the people who go in natural bodies and live for that longevity during that 1,000-year reign of Christ, the Satan is loosed and he deceives the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is the sand of the sea. And they went on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. They're going to go after Jerusalem again. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. That takes care of the final enemy. And then as you read on, you find out that death and hell are going to be cast into the lake of fire. So they're going to get judged by God when they come against the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And then they're thrown into the lake of fire after that, at that great white throne judgment. Satan is immediately thrown in that lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are. They've been suffering for 1,000 years, and they're going to continue to suffer for eternity, forever and ever, as it says in verse 10 there. So Satan is going to be loosed, and we know he's going to be loosed because he's going to be allowed to deceive the nations one more time. So when we think about it and ask the question, why must he be loosed? There's actually 8 reasons. And I thought about how to deliver this to you. We're not going to go through a bunch of verses. I'm going to give you all 8 reasons right at the beginning. And then I'm going to quote a lot of verses to you and show you some particular verses about this. But I might as well just give it to you straight. Why must he be loosed? Well, the first thing you realize is that those who live during that 1,000 years, they're repopulating the earth, and that the ones in natural bodies. And there's going to be people in this earth that will never know life like we know it today. They're going to only know it as reigning under the reign of Jesus Christ as his kingdom. And in that time that they live under that, that's the only life they know. We always view life from our own circumstances. And so those that are born during the millennium must still believe the gospel in order to be saved from their sins. Those born in the millennium and those going into the millennium, those going in will realize what the tribulation was about. They'll understand some things. But those born in the millennium who repopulated the earth all that time, they're going to have to read in their Bible about how corrupt the earth was and how man is evil by nature, and that he needs to be saved, and the way to be saved is believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When Israel is going to be a kingdom of priests, they're going to explain everything that in the Old Testament was a shadow fulfilled in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is their salvation. So they get taught that. Do they believe it? Well, we'll find out at the end, won't we? So you realize when he must be loosed that those people, they have to believe the gospel to be saved. He must be loosed as well to reveal who the true believers are in the millennial kingdom. And, you know, there's people there. Why are they obeying Jesus Christ? Well, because they don't want to be thrown in jail. They don't want to be executed under the law. They're just living through life, but we'll know at the end who the true believers are and who's not a true believer. So they're given, Satan is loosed to go deceive the nations one more time. It is to teach that sinners, that sin and sinners must be eternally separated from God and his kingdom for there to be everlasting righteousness. See, there wasn't everlasting righteousness during this time. And that sin and the sinner has to be removed from God's kingdom for there to be everlasting righteousness. And it becomes obvious at the end. It's not obvious during the time, but now it's obvious that those people needed to be removed. Spiritual death is eternal separation from God. And they're going to experience that, those that have not believed the gospel. And the only way to have everlasting righteousness is for them to be eternally separated from God and his kingdom. The other reason is that apart from faith in the cross of Christ, God's justice must be satisfied. Did I read that right? I might have wrote it wrong. That apart from faith in the cross of Christ, God's justice has to be satisfied. It can't be satisfied any... I wrote that wrong. What I'm trying to say is that God's justice has to be satisfied. And if they have not believed in the cross work of Christ, they have to be judged. God's justice has to prevail. And unless they're claiming and pleading, resting on the blood of Jesus Christ for their justification, then God is going to be just in judging them. And so that's part of the reason that Satan has to be loosed and their faith is going to be exposed, or their lack of faith is going to be exposed, and that God's justice is now going to be executed on those who have not put their faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's an interesting thought as well, that even in a perfect environment, the sin nature in an unsaved man will bring evil, death, and destruction. You know, we live in a society that thinks if you just put everybody in a nice house, in a nice subdivision, and give them a nice education, there'd be no crime, there'd be no sin. We all think that way. Now, there certainly would be a better opportunity to advance and less influence of negative on them, but this shows you that even in a perfect environment, that man's sin nature in an unsaved man will bring evil, will bring death, will bring destruction. And it's obvious in this situation that is true. The world doesn't think of it that way, but it is true. Also, that once and for all, it will be clear that man must be born anew. Now, I'll say anew instead of again. We're going to look at the verse later about being born again. But you have to be born of God. And I'll finish the statement. That once and for all, it will be clear that man must be born anew, that this sinful, mortal body must put on immortality. We have to be in resurrected, we have to have our old nature destroyed. The body of sin has to be destroyed, and we need a new, resurrected, glorified body in order for their sin not to go on in the world. And those that came in natural bodies, it's obvious that they had to be born anew. They had to be born of God and receive an immortal, glorified body in order for their to righteousness to be eternal. Another fact, and this is, when you get into these last two statements, true love must be given a choice. The eternal fellowship with God can only come about by a personal decision to believe man is desperately lost, dead in sin, and incapable of pleasing God in his own efforts, thus saving himself. He must choose to believe in God's love and provision through the substitutionary payment Jesus Christ made on the cross by dying for his sins, buried to put away those sins, and raising to be man's Savior. God has allowed man to fall into sin so that man would be given a choice, realizing he can't trust himself, but he can trust God's love and God's provision through Calvary. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And for there to be true fellowship, true love with God for eternity future, man had to be given a choice. You realize in his situation, these people were never given a choice. They were under Jesus Christ's rule for 1,000 years, never given a choice. Soon as Satan is loose, they now make a choice against the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't love him. They didn't really enjoy his fellowship. They did not want his leadership. They didn't want Jesus Christ to be their king. And so they were given the opportunity to make a choice. And those that will be in eternity future with God are those who made a choice, realizing they need God, that they needed the provision of the Lord Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection on the cross. We wish we could get that across to religious people today, don't we? You know, when we talked about the beast and the false prophet being cast in the lake of fire, which deceived the nations, the beast and the false prophet, that's religion. The beast is the one who's going to have everyone take his mark and worship him as God. The false prophet is the one who ordered all of this to take place. He's a false prophet, but he's a religious man. It's religion that's sending people to hell all the time, because it's religion that's teaching man that he can better himself, that he can do something that will please God, that God will give him eternal life, rather than him to realize that in his sinful condition he cannot save himself. That the only way to be saved is recognize God's love and provision of Calvary, trust it, and be saved. And so it's religion that's hindering people from being saved even today, and it will certainly continue in the tribulation, and here it is again after the thousand years. When Satan is loosed out of his prison, who do they think he is? They're going to follow him as some religious god that can take them under the influence and control of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he'll offer them liberty, which is really damnation. So, anyhow, that is why there is a thousand-year reign of Christ, but it also answers the other question. Let me give you a last point, and that is this answers the question of why a God allowed Satan to deceive Eve, Adam to disobey God, and allow sin and suffering to come about in the first place. Not only do we see it happen at the end of the thousand years, but now we can go back and say, oh, we can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. Even before that, when Satan fell and realized that God knew Satan was going to deceive Eve, that Adam was going to disobey him, and that there's going to be sin and death and suffering because of that. And yet God allowed it. Sometimes that's a very hard question. Why does God allow all of this? But it's for that purpose of us to realize our need of him. And some verses I'll share with you, that suffering isn't always an evil thing, that it has a purpose in it. So, when we come to the end and see that Satan must be loosed, and we ask ourselves the question, why must he be loosed? There is answers to that. And it answers the very question of everything, of why God allowed all this in the first place, so that there might be an eternal fellowship of a choice of each person who will spend eternity with him, and that apart from him there is no salvation, and justice will be served with that lake of fire and the second death. So, the other part of this message, now that's the answer to everything. The other part of this, I want to go through some verses with you that will share these thoughts. But it's this. When I look at Revelation chapter 20 and verse 3, and that last thing, after that he must be loosed a little season. That word must, meaning it can't happen any other way. It had to happen this way. That's why I said, when we start thinking about why did God allow all the suffering and sin in the first place? It must have been. It had to be. So when you read the word must, you realize that's a real strong word in your Bible. And so it caused me, there was one Wednesday where I just took the word must. It's used in the Bible 132 times. I broke it down in a bunch of different divisions, and we kind of went through it. And I don't think there was a lot of understanding of why things must be, just a list of what things must be, but not the why of it. So when we come to this, I've taken some of the verses, and I'm going to share with you the verses. There's some we'll look up, and a lot of them I'm just going to read to you instead of you turning to the pages, to realize that there is verses in the Bible that speak about must, more than what I'm going to share with you. But interestingly, the very first time the word must shows up in your Bible is in Genesis chapter 17 and verse 3. And that's where God took Abraham, and he's now 99 years old, going to assure him he's going to have Isaac, and he's going to fulfill the Abrahamic covenant, that through Abraham and the nation created through Abraham, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. We said that's the purpose of the millennium. But in that, he given him the sign of circumcision that this covenant is going to come about. And he makes the statement concerning those that are born in his house or bought with thy money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in the flesh of your flesh for an everlasting covenant. That's the first time must shows up in your Bible. And it's the very reason we said there must be a thousand-year reign of Christ, because that had to be fulfilled. And so they just naturally go together. But that is the gospel of the circumcision that you read in the book of Galatians, that God is going to bring salvation and blessing to the nations, to the Gentiles, through the nation of Israel. But also reminds you that in Galatians chapter 3, we also learn that there is a gospel of the uncircumcision that we are under today, that God is not saving people through the nation of Israel, but directly through the crosswork of the Lord Jesus Christ and apart from the covenants made to the nation of Israel. Today we're saved not because of God's promise to Abraham, but we're saved by God's grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And when I say we, God's not blessing the Gentiles through Israel. He's blessing Jew and Gentile alike, all who will come to God by faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel of the uncircumcision given to the Apostle Paul that interrupted God's program for Israel, which will be fulfilled in the tribulation and the millennium. But today we're under the gospel of the uncircumcision, the dispensation of the grace of God. So it's interesting how that word first shows up there. And the next time it shows up is in Genesis 47, verse 29, when it's talking about Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. The verse starts out this way, and the time drew near that Israel must die. And, you know, I thought, oh, wow, five times in your Bible, a person makes a statement, I must die, I must die. And that's leaving out the Lord Jesus Christ, talking about going to the cross. We'll talk about that in a moment. Because we all face death. Every man, if the Lord does not come back, we're all going to die. And there has to be a decision made before we do, because after that comes the judgment. For those who are lost, it's eternal damnation. For those who are saved, it's to be saved and then given a position in the heaven or in the earth by the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's interesting that the very word must die, that still is true today. These others are interesting. Think about this. In Psalm, 2 Samuel it is, chapter 23 and verse 3, it says, God said to Israel, God, the God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. He that ruleth over men must be just. What's happening in the millennium? Finally, someone just is ruling over men. Praise the Lord. At least for that 1,000 years and then for us for all eternity. Isaiah 28:10 says, and I say this for the kids, there used to be someone here that couldn't speak without sharing this verse, but the verse is true. It says, and it's really concerning when Israel went into apostasy, how you're going to reset, overthrow the apostasy. It says, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. And the understanding of that is to teach children that are weaned from the breast. And the idea of that is the other generation has turned to apostasy. Start with the kids. Might be a good thought about Grace Bible Church, huh? Where we need to put some effort into bringing more kids into Sunday school. If their parents don't want the Lord, if we could get to teaching the children the Word of God, we can overthrow the apostasy of our nation, hopefully. But that's how it would be done in Israel's program. Luke, we're studying the book of Luke on Wednesday, in chapter 2, verse 49, the Lord Jesus Christ is finally going to tell Mary and Joseph, wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? At age 12, the Lord Jesus Christ doing what he was sent to earth to do. Matthew 26 and verse 54, it says, it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's where Peter was going to stop his arrest, and Peter said, Lord said, put up your sword, and he said, don't you know I could call, was it 12 legions of angels? And then the Lord said to him, but how then must the scriptures, how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? And there's a statement concerning the literal, that you're to take the scripture literally. The Lord had already quoted that he's going to be arrested, he's going to be crucified, and that the scriptures, what's said in the scriptures, must be. It tells you to believe your Bible, and certainly don't believe those that will try to spiritualize the Bible without believing the truth of the literalness of the Bible. And then John 4:24 says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Do you think people in the millennium are worshiping Jesus Christ when they went before him and walked past the saw the lake of fire? I think they were doing a form of worship, but they weren't worshiping him in spirit and in truth. And it says that they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, as regards to suffering, here's some verses. You have to actually study Jeremiah chapter 10 because it's really the Lord that's speaking. And sometimes you read it and you wonder, is this Jeremiah talking or is this the Lord talking? Because the verse says, woe is me for my hurt. My wound is grievous. But I said, truly, this is a grief that I must bear. So that whether it's Jeremiah, but it's really the Lord, he's going to suffer grief and he must bear it. The offense. It says in Matthew 18, verse 7, woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe unto that man who offenses cometh. So offenses must be. You know, you wish you weren't offended or that people weren't turning people away from the Lord, offending the spiritual needs that people have. But that verse says, offenses must needs be, but then warns those who are causing it, they're going to face a judgment. But it must needs be. When it talks about in the tribulation, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. It says, all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Not only has there been war, there'll be wars and rumors of wars in the tribulation, there's always been wars. And you just look at the suffering that takes place in wars, and yet the Bible said they must be. Wars had to be. And it's part of that suffering that goes on in this world that's part of God's purpose in bringing in everlasting righteousness and man appreciating what God and his provision and his love. When the Apostle Paul was first saved, Ananias is told by the Lord Jesus Christ concerning Paul, for I will show him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And so when Paul goes out with the gospel, he had to suffer. When it comes to even us, when Paul first established churches, it said he went around confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Must through much tribulation enter in. It had to be. It has to go this way. There couldn't be any other way. God's judgment is coming in the tribulation and after. And Peter says, for the time is come that judgment must begin in the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end of those things be? What shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? So if God starts with his own, just think of what's going to take place with those that don't know the Lord. And then when you read the book of Revelation, the very first verse talks about things which must shortly come to pass. And the last time it's used is in Revelation chapter 22, the last chapter of the Bible. And when in that chapter, it's not talking about, in fact, you're in Revelation, aren't you? Go over to chapter 22. Because this is not just must be, like the tribulation that must be. Look at verse 3, chapter 22, verse 3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne. Now this is after the thousand-year reign. This is the new heaven and new earth. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their forehead, and there shall be no night there, and no need for candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are true, are faithful and true. And the Lord God, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servant things which must shortly be done. And that is the whole time period of the previous 7,000 years going to come to a completion, and then there's everlasting righteousness in the new heaven and new earth with the Lord, and that must shortly come to pass. Now, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Those verses you should probably be familiar with. In Matthew 16, it says in verse 21, from that time, it's not until Matthew 16, they're preaching the gospel of the kingdom, but the Lord had to teach that before that kingdom comes, he's going to have to suffer and die. So it says, from that time began Jesus to show unto his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. He had to do that. They wanted the kingdom to come, but he had to suffer on the cross first. And it's in Paul's epistles that we understand why he suffered, what accomplishment was made by his suffering, that he died for our sins so that he could give us that eternal life and will all ultimately come about either at the rapture, at the first resurrection, as we read in the book of Revelation. Luke says, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and crucified, and the third day rise again. And then he said that everything that's written in the Psalms and the prophets must be fulfilled. John 3 and verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. John 20 and verse 9 says, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise from the dead. And Paul in Acts chapter 17, he was opening and alleging in the synagogue there that Christ must needs have suffered and to be and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus who I preach unto you is Christ. Now, come with me to a couple verses. Come to Acts chapter 3. You know, even if you don't understand all the sufferings and all the whys, to read the word must there tells you that it had to be this way. And now you trust God and his wisdom to know what was best and what had to be done in order for him to have perfect righteousness and fellowship forever in eternity. So just keep that in mind. That's really the gist of all that we're saying. Here, when Peter is talking to the nation of Israel, how they rejected their Prince of Life, they rejected their Messiah. He is now ascended back into heaven, and it says in verse 21, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So when Jesus Christ left, whom the heaven must receive till the time of restitution. The beginning of that restitution is the millennium. That heaven's going to receive Christ until it's time for that millennial reign and then the eternal reign to go after that. So when the Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, he must be in heaven until this time took place, which again tells you that it's associated with the millennial reign of Christ. Now, come over with me to Romans chapter 15. No, Acts. Now, come on. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And just hold your place there because I'm going to hold off reading the scripture. I'm going to tell you what it says. But in verse 25, it says that Jesus Christ must reign till he put all enemies under his feet. And if you think about the millennium, that's what it's referring to. We'll get back to that because I want to share with you some other thoughts. And I have you put a marker in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll read you this verse, but I'd like you to think about it. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please him, to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That is a powerful verse. Those that, you know, a lot of people say they're seeking God. But those who seek God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I'm sharing the gospel with a man that will not believe that God is. And he'll never get saved until he does that. You know, we could talk about the cross of Christ. That God is a rewarder. Some who comes to God must believe that he is. You must believe there is a God that you're accountable to. Now you can find out how to be saved and justified in his sight and have eternal life. So that must... He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Think about the millennial, those who were raised in that thousand-year reign of Christ. Did they go through that thought? Did they believe that he is, and he was a rewarder of them that diligently seek him? It says in John chapter 3 and verse 7, God talking to Nicodemus, Jesus Christ speaking to him, says, marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again. Nicodemus knew about the physical birth. That was born of the flesh is flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Jesus says, marvel not that I speak unto you, ye must be born again. It's not just a fleshly birth. There has to be a spiritual birth. For the nation of Israel, a nation will be born again. But that's why I said, we all need to be born anew. We need to be born of God and have God's Spirit bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Just life in the flesh, no. You must be born again for the nation of Israel. That's what the Lord said to Nicodemus. For us, there must be a spiritual birth where we believe the gospel and receive the Holy Spirit even before we get a resurrected body. So that's why the Philippian jailer asked Paul, what must I do to be saved? And he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now, I have you in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let me start in the beginning, in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. So here's what Paul delivered to them, and that they're saved by, if they believe this message. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So there's the gospel of salvation for a person to be saved. And as we said, the Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? When Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, here's what that Philippian jailer was to believe. That Christ died for his sins according to Scriptures, that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now come over to verse 20. And it says in verse 20, it says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. We need to be found in Christ. We're already found in Adam. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterwards they their Christ at his coming. So there's going to be a resurrection for the believer, and Christ is the firstfruits. And that at his coming, well, there's a rapture that takes place, and then 7 years later is that first resurrection of the kingdom saints. Then verse 24 says this, then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. See, that's what Jesus Christ is doing during that thousand-year reign. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And that's what we read. Satan is loosed, and those who have followed Satan are cast into the lake of fire, and then finally, they're cast into hell, and finally into the lake of fire. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he, that is God the Father, is excluded, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son himself be subject unto him to put all things under him, that God might be all in all. That brings everything to its conclusion, that thousand-year reign of Christ, as Paul makes mention of it. And that's why we'll close with verse 49 and following. It says, as we abhor the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. We must get rid of these bodies and receive a new glorified body for all eternity in the future, for there to be righteousness, and we shed the body of sin that we're walking around in now, and that takes place for us at the rapture, at the last trump, when we're going to be changed, those that are alive and waiting for Christ. So, that answers those questions about must. They all follow together on God's ultimate purpose for us to have eternal fellowship with Him. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we We do thank you that you throw out a word like the word must, so that we realize that things that we experience that we don't want to experience, tribulation, suffering, grief, war, that all these things had to be in order for you to accomplish your eternal purpose that you invited us to be a part of by commending your love to us and by your Son's provision at Calvary, dying on the cross for our sins. We thank you in the day and age that we live that we had the opportunity to hear the gospel of the grace of God, and I pray that each person here has put their faith in that death, burial, and resurrection to be saved. And that, Father, there are people in the future, whether in that tribulation or in that thousand-year reign also, must make a personal decision of choice to believe in their inability and your love and ability to save them. And so we thank you for the things that we learned today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.